Chapter 6, and we pick back up our series looking at some of the major themes in the book of Proverbs, and we are picking back up sort of in the middle of a little section in the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Through verse 19. Hear now the word of the living God. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, how we thank you that your word is a sure word. It is the word of your mouth. And it is refined and more pure even than the finest of silver. Lord, we thank you that your written word, the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, the 66 books, this holy, infallible word, reveals to us the living word. And we beg for your Spirit this day, that, Lord, we would see the gospel. We would see you, Lord Jesus. And you would give us a heart that would run to you and embrace you afresh, we who have tasted of your kindness. The Lord, you would renew our hearts to be lovers of Jesus. And, Lord, if there be any in this place or listening who have never known your tender mercies, oh Lord, open their eyes, speak to their heart, call them unto yourself. Lord, make the dead alive in you, Lord Jesus. Bless us now with your presence, Lord. In Jesus we pray, amen. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. We come now in this list of things in verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. There is an old saying that indeed is true: ideas have consequences. I want to read just a few sentences from a book that was written back in 1988. That's a few years ago, by a fellow by the name of George Grant. And the name of this book, it's a very shocking book, but it is a book about Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood. And the title of the book is Grand Illusions, The Legacy of Planned Parenthood. And here's how one of his chapters opens. Quote, on January the 1st, 1900, most Americans greeted the 20th century with the proud and certain belief that the next 100 years would be the greatest, the most glorious, and the most glamorous in human history. They were infected with a sanguine spirit. Optimism was rampant. A brazen confidence colored their every activity. Most Americans were cheerfully assured that control of man and nature would soon lie entirely within their grasp. and would bestow upon them the unfathomable millennial power to alter the destinies of societies, nations, and epochs. They were a people of purpose. They were a people of manifest destiny. What they did not know was that dark and malignant seeds were already germinating just beneath the surface of the new century soil. Joseph Stalin was a 21-year-old seminary student in Tiflis, a pious and serene community at the crossroads of Georgia and the Ukraine. Benito Mussolini was a 17-year-old student teacher in the quiet suburbs of Milan. Adolf Hitler was an 11-year-old aspiring art student in the quaint Upper Austrian village of Brannan. And Margaret Sanger was a 20-year-old shy, out of sorts nurse probationer in White Plains, New York. Who could have ever guessed on that auspicious New Year's Day that those four youngsters would, over the span of the next century, spill more innocent blood than all the murderers, warlords, and tyrants of past history combined? Who could ever have guessed that those four youngsters would together ensure that the hopes and dreams and aspirations of the 20th century would be smothered under the weight of Holocaust, genocide, and murder? Ideas have consequences. And as we are going to see, this list of these four huge, wicked figures that are so prominent in the last century, it all started with what they were thinking. Their heart was the problem. Turn with me in the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus tells us that fruit grows in accordance with the condition of the tree. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is warning about false teachers. In verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every good tree or healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Over in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord Jesus, in dealing with the preachers of his day, the Pharisees, who had come up with man-made religion to address the problems of individuals in society, are exposed by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15 to be useless. No, worse than useless. Men who were leading people to do destruction. In Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of these men. And we read in verse 1, "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.'" This was not your instructions that your mom gave you. "Now go wash up and then we'll eat." No, this was a religious ritual that the Pharisees had come up with. They said that you needed to wash your hands and say this particular prayer. And if you do that, that will make you right with God. Well, the Lord Jesus, he exposes this useless man-made religion. Verse 3, he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is korban,'" or devoted to God. Verse 6, "He need not honor his father." That's what the Pharisees said. Jesus goes on. "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.'" And so the Lord Jesus identifies for us here the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem with man is our heart. That because we have a heart that is evil, we think and then do evil things. When I was a young pastor, there was an older pastor in this presbytery that I delighted to spend time with. I loved to sit next to Dr. Anderson in meetings, presbytery meetings, committee meetings, because he would always bring his Bible, and his Bible was covered with notes. He would just mark, underline just about every word in his Bible was underlined. And out on the columns were just all kinds of notes. And Dr. Anderson, one day we were sitting in a meeting and there was a particularly difficult situation with another pastor that we were seeking to address. And he leaned over to me and he said, "We do what we do because we think what we think." He didn't talk much. And whenever he would speak, I would really perk up. And I'll never forget him saying, "We do what we do because we think what we think." And then he pointed to this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 15. He was saying to me, a young pastor, he said, "Look," he said, "if you don't keep your heart, you're going to end up in a mess like this pastor that we're dealing with today. You better keep your heart. You better be careful what goes on in your heart, in your mind. Well, the Lord Jesus in Proverbs 6 tells us that he hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? And we're going to consider two things this morning. First of all, we're going to look at three passages of Scripture that hopefully are going to give us a clear understanding of what the Lord means by a heart that devises wicked plans. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing, we're going to look at the only cure, the only hope. So first of all, the first passage we want to look at is, why do you think God would hate? Why would it be an abomination to Almighty God for a person to have a heart that devises wicked plans? Well, the passage that we just considered in Matthew 15, Jesus gives us a little glimpse into why having a heart that is evil is such a problem. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Ideas have consequences. And here we have in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 18, Jesus says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts." And we could go and look at many examples throughout Holy Scripture. We could go over to 2 Kings chapter 11 and read about a woman by the name of Athaliah, who was the great-granddaughter of Omri, who was noted. And in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 16, even 150 years after Omri has passed away, God is reminding his people of the depth of wickedness. That this man, Omri, led God's people into idolatry and wicked practices unlike anybody else in their history. And Athaliah, indeed, a woman who thought evil thoughts, because Athaliah, she decides that it would be good for her to become the queen. And when her son died, she murdered because she had come up with this plan. How can I be queen for the rest of my days here on this earth? And she murders all of her grandchildren. Can you think about that? Why does God hate a heart that devises wicked plans? Because it is evil in God's sight. God hates evil. Athaliah, she murdered all of her grandchildren. Margaret Sanger, in the United States alone, since 1973, over 63 million little babies have been put to death because of this woman's ideas. God hates the heart that devises wicked plans. Or we could look at the next example Jesus gives of the problem of the evil heart, evil thoughts. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder. Now we could go over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 and read about King David, the man after God's own heart. But because King David let his mind wander, his heart wander, he sees a beautiful woman and lusts for her in his heart, and ideas have consequences. We do what we do because we think what we think, and he takes one step after another. Go find out who that woman is. Bring her to me. He comes and sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant, and he ends up to try to cover his tracks of sin. He murders Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, who is one of his trusted mighty men, one of the 40 mighty men of David, Uriah the Hittite. David acts upon this evil that resides in the human heart. In the list that Jesus gives adultery, we could go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see where in the church at Corinth, there were people who were evil in their thinking. They had evil in their hearts, and there was a man in that congregation, a professing Christian, who was openly sleeping with his stepmother and boasting about it. Jesus says, where does this come from? It comes from an evil heart that thinks against God. Adultery, sexual immorality. We could go over to the book of Genesis chapter 18 and see recorded for us the perversion of homosexuality. Where does that come from? It comes from an evil heart that is mixed up in rebellion against Almighty God in thinking. That was one of the things about Margaret Sanger. She championed the idea of throwing off all restraints of what Almighty God in Holy Scripture had said is true and good and right. And how has that worked for our nation? A trail of tears, of sorrow, and of heartache. To war against God. To say, God, you are not good. We know what is good. Indeed, the Lord said that the people in that congregation, they ought to not stand for this perversion. Marriage is created and defined and regulated by God Almighty. And God is the one who created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. And He is the one who tells mankind, men and women and boys and girls, how and under what circumstances our sexuality ought to be expressed. Adultery, sexual immorality is denying what God says about marriage. It is thinking in rebellion against Almighty God. It is acting on that immorality, that immoral thinking. Ideas have consequences. In the book of Jude, verse 5, we read, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example. That's what God says. That's why God hates the heart that devises evil, because it brings sorrow and destruction in its wake. In our day and time, people claim that they are becoming enlightened to say that it's fine if a male wants to identify as a female, or a female wants to identify as a male. But God says it is evil in His sight. It is a perversion. It is sin. It is something that God hates. We see in Jesus' list, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft. Taking what is not ours. Whether it be what we see in James chapter 5, a warning to those who own businesses to not pay a living wage to those who work for them. Or as we see in Malachi chapter 3 verse 8, people stealing from the Lord His tithe. Or we see civil government stealing from the people their hard-earned proceeds by ungodly, exorbitant taxation. Theft, whether it be that we take credit for something our brother or our sister has done. Who cleaned the table? Oh, I did. Whether it be us looking on someone else's paper for the answer. God hates the heart that devises wicked plans. Things like theft or a false witness. And you can think about the false witnesses that came at the trial of the Lord Jesus accusing him of wrong. Or the men in the village there where Naboth lived who lied about him so that he would be falsely tried and put to death. In our day and time, we have people accusing Christians of hate because they are standing on Holy Scripture. What a horrifying thing it is to live in a culture where things are turned on their head. The couple who has been now denied their livelihood of the bakery. $135,000 in damages. Can you imagine? We live in a country where good and evil have been turned on their head. Slander. In our day, saying that Christians who hold to the Bible, to the God-given definition of marriage, of gender being two, namely male for those who have that sex, or female for those who have that biological makeup, are slandered. The Lord gives us in His Word His assessment. I need not go into more detail. I trust it is not necessary, but for those who still have questions, the elders after the service would be very happy to meet with you and open up God's Word to look at passages like Genesis 1 and 2 and Ephesians 5 and Matthew 19 and Proverbs 4 through 6 and the Song of Solomon and various passages. God spells out in His Word what is true and good, and the evil heart devises wicked plans. It speaks to those around us that would seek to harm and bring the truth or make things up. Jesus says this is what defiles a person. We could go over to the book of Romans, chapter 1, a passage that we have looked at a number of times, and in verses 18 and following, it describes the perversion of homosexuality that captures a culture because it turns away from the living God. Notice in verse 26 and following, because they refuse to acknowledge God and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator forever. Then in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. The hatred of Almighty God against evil. It is a chilling thing to see the wrath of God being revealed. But keep reading in verse 28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Lest anyone think that homosexuality and the gender dysphoria and the transgender movement is somehow the only sin, don't be mistaken. It is what God describes in His Word as the culmination of what happens to a culture that turns away from the living God. But it is by no means the only sin that God hates. Notice verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. We've got a culture where people are no longer content. Covetousness, complaining. If it's cold, we want it hot. If it's hot, we want it cold. If we have soup, we want something else. If we have steak, it's too tender. Or, well, maybe not too tender. Too tough. Covetousness. Being discontent. Oh, if I only had that job, then things would be good. Life would be right. If I only had that, covetousness, malice, people full of war, they are full of envy. When they see something that somebody else has been blessed with, instead of saying, praise God for your mercies to that person, they say, oh, I want that. Murder. Have you ever argued with your brother or your sister? Strife. Husband and wife. With a neighbor. Somebody at work. Deceit. Have you ever told something that wasn't true? Maliciousness. Have you ever found yourself saying, why did I say that? Why did I say it like that? The problem is the heart. They are gossips. Have you ever told somebody something? You go, now why did I say that? That wasn't encouraging. That wasn't edifying. Slanderers. Even speaking the truth. Unnecessarily. Haters of God. Do you ever find yourself with your heart not delighting in God? Insolent. Haughty. Boastful. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. You ever disobeyed your parents? Foolish. Faithless. Heartless. Ruthless. Do you ever laugh at somebody? Maybe even in your own family, if they get hurt. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. One last passage as we identify the problem. Titus chapter 3. And then we'll start talking about the glorious solution that God has provided in His Son. Titus 3, verse 1, remind them to be submissive. He's giving instructions now to Christians in everyday life. To be submissive to rulers and authorities. To be obedient. To be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's not a pretty picture, is it? The problem is the heart. But what's the solution? Verse 4, but when the kindness, the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. No, we don't have to look in those lists very long before we see that all of us have this heart problem. We all have a heart condition, and we need help. And praise God, God Almighty, in His Son, the Lord Jesus, is the one who has the power to change a wicked heart. In the book of Ezekiel, we have a promise of what Messiah would do when He would come that thrills the heart of every child of God. Because this is why we love Jesus so. Because He has the power to give us a new heart. Look at Ezekiel 36. In verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules. The solution, the hope, the only hope that I have or you have, because all of us have a heart that has this tendency, this bent. We don't have to work at being full of ugliness and thinking ugly thoughts, thinking and doing ugly things. All of us, left to ourselves, apart from the grace of God, we have a heart that is full of evil. I will never forget hearing Charles Colson describe the meeting of a man who had been in the concentration camps of Germany. This Jewish man had lived through that nightmare. And I don't remember the name of the television program, but he was going to be interviewed with a man who was one of the German guards who had been identified, and he acknowledged that he had been a guard at that very camp. And these two men were going to meet and be interviewed. And the host of this TV program had told the Jewish man, he said, "Now listen," he said, "I understand if this is too much for you." He said, "You can bail out at any time." But obviously this was going to be a very dramatic meeting. And the Jewish man was sitting in his dressing room. He had seen this other man, and he was waiting to go out now and to sit down at this desk. And this Jewish man just began to weep. He began to weep uncontrollably. And it was getting closer and closer time for them to come out on the stage, and the attendant came, and Charles Colson said, "Ask the Jewish man, it's just too much for you to meet this man, isn't it?" And he said, "No, no." He said, "You don't understand." He said, "When I looked in that man's eyes just a few minutes ago," he said, "You don't understand." He said, I understood that the same evil that is in that man, I am capable of." That's why he was broken. That's why he was crying. You see, left to ourselves, we have a heart that devises wicked things. because we have a heart of evil left to ourselves. But praise God, there's hope. And the hope is there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. And He has the power to replace our evil heart with a new heart. He gives us a new heart. He does a heart transplant. You know, people sometimes physically get to the place where their physical heart just can't beat anymore. And sometimes they're given a heart replacement. Well, that's what's happened to every child of God. Why doesn't God despise and hate me? Because left to myself, that's what I deserve. But God, wonder of wonders, the holy, holy, holy God has given His Son to be the Redeemer. And Jesus comes and purchases redemption. And then, as we are born and in time, He reaches down. If you're a Christian, He has reached down His hand and He's done a heart transplant on you. He's done a heart transplant on me. He took out our heart of stone and He gave us a heart of flesh. The Lord Jesus is powerful and mighty to save. That's our hope. That's our hope. It's a humbling thing to read this list. Is it not of things that God hates? Because left to ourselves, I'm in every single category. And you are too. But we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. Turn back to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Here we were, full of hate, hating one another. What changed things? Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You know, the next chapter in Ezekiel, in chapter 37, is the picture of the valley of dry bones. It's the vision of the dry bones. And that's what we all are. Apart from the grace of God, we are dead toward God, as Ephesians 2 says. Dead toward God, walking in the paths of rebellion against God. But praise God, Jesus has the power to save sinners. And if you're a Christian, you have experienced that amazing grace where God has touched your heart and taken out your heart of stone and given you a heart of repentance and faith. And we still have remaining sin, even though we have a new heart now. This side of heaven, we still struggle. As Romans chapter 7 tells us, the Apostle Paul, he says, the very thing I would do, I don't. And the very thing that I know I shouldn't do, at times I do. Me now, the man who joyfully concurs with the law of God. See, he was a new creature. A new creation in Christ. The natural man doesn't joyfully concur with the law of God. The child of God does. And yet we still struggle, don't we? We still wrestle with sin every day. And where is our hope? Where is our comfort? It is in Jesus, the Savior, who alone can wash our sins away, who gives us His Spirit to live in our hearts, to be the comforter, to come and whisper the gospel over and over and over in our weary, tired hearts. Keep clinging to Jesus. Keep hoping in Him. And so, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. But this same God has given His Son to be the Redeemer. Our hope is in Jesus. Do you not love and adore this great God and rejoice? And do we not cry out in the Lord Jesus, oh Lord, please, please grow me and change me. Sanctify me more and more, Lord Jesus. I don't want even the remnants of sin to continue. Lord, root them out. Make me more like you. Lord, help me to love you in my everyday life. Help me to rejoice in you, Lord. Lord, help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better wife. Help me, Lord, to show your kindness better to my children. Lord, help me to show kindness to brothers and sisters in our congregation more consistently. Lord, bless me in the workplace to do my calling with joy and gladness for you. Even when no one's around, even when everybody seems to be making fun of me for doing what is right. Lord, hold on to me. Help me to live with my eye on you. Don't let me have a heart that devises wicked plans. Who would have thought any of those four people that we began with, Joseph Stalin, Benito Mussolini, Adolf Hitler, Margaret Sanger, at one time in their life, they were saying that they looked to Jesus. But oh, what a bitter fruit their lives bore. We're still reeling from the heart that devises wicked plans. And you and I, we have the same heart apart from the grace of God. Oh, how we need Jesus. And if you have Jesus, rejoice in Him this day. And give yourself anew to Him. And hold on to Him. Do not let go of Jesus. Our life is in this Savior who has the power to not only justify us the second we believe in Him, faith in Jesus, but He is sanctifying us. And someday, He's going to take us home to glory. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, if there be any who are apart from you, Lord, speak your gospel to their hearts. And all of us who have tasted of your kindness, Lord, forgive us for our sin. Lord Jesus, how we praise you that you have the power to take out our heart that is full of hate toward you, our Creator, and toward our fellow man. And Lord, you've given us a new heart, a heart that loves you, O God, a heart that would sing praise to you, the holy, holy, holy God, a heart that would say your paths, your ways are true and good, a heart that would desire and delight to embrace you, Lord Jesus, and gain our life from you and belonging to you and seek to be a blessing to the people around us in your name. Lord, thank you that you are in the business of doing heart transplants. Lord, we don't want a heart that devises wicked things. Lord, save us. Keep us, bless us, grow us. Lord Jesus, our joy is in you. In Christ we pray. Amen.